Grace in the Parking Lot: Discovering God's Sovereign Love. Written by Stephen Y. Pack. Faith for You Today Publications.
Dedication. To the one who feels unseen. To the one who wonders if God has already given up on them. To the one who's been hurt by people who claimed to speak for him. This is for you. If you've ever sat in your car after a hard day, unsure what to believe, unsure if God still wants you, this story is a hand on your shoulder, a whisper reminding you that grace is still reaching for you. You haven't gone too far. You're not too broken. You are loved, right now, as you are. God's grace still finds people in the quiet, in the confusion, in parking lots and coffee shops, in hearts that whisper, "Maybe there's more." There is. And His name is Jesus.
Introduction. A word from the author. Hi, I'm Stephen. I wrote this short book to help you see and understand the beauty of God's sovereign love, a love that chooses, saves, and holds us even when we don't fully understand how or why. This story isn't meant to be a heavy theological study. It's meant to feel like a conversation, one that makes deep truth easier to grasp, just like Jesus did when he taught in parables. Sometimes a simple story helps us see what words alone cannot explain. The topic of predestination and election can be difficult to accept. It raises honest questions. If God is loving, why doesn't he save everyone? How can he choose some and not others? Is that fair? These aren't easy questions, and I believe they deserve both truth and compassion. So rather than debate the doctrine, I wanted to explore it through a dialogue between two friends, one a believer, the other still searching. Through their conversation, I hope you'll see that the doctrine of God's sovereign choice isn't cold or distant. It's full of mercy. It's about a God who is both just and loving, and who invites each of us to come and see His grace for ourselves. My hope is that this story encourages you, challenges you, and draws you a little closer to the heart of Christ, the one who holds all things, including you, in His perfect hands. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.
Epigraph. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:37-44.
Friends named Leo and David were exiting a church one afternoon and fell into a deep discussion over what they heard from the pulpit. Leo is a writer who loves to research and know not just how things work, but why they work the way they do. He has been a member of the local church for many years and has attended seminary in the past. David, Leo's friend, was visiting Leo's church for the first time despite numerous invitations. Something recently happened to David as we pick up the story of them exiting the church and beginning their discussion in the parking lot.
So, Leo, thanks for inviting me to your church. It was interesting. Actually, it cleared up a few things I'd been wondering about Christians.
Oh yeah? Like what, David?
Well, there's this guy at work, always talking about being a Christian. But then he says stuff like, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. I almost went to HR on him.
Wow, that's rough. I'm sure he didn't—
No, man, he ticked me off. I mean, who does he think he is telling me I'm going to hell? And the crazy part? He's the last person who should be saying that. I've seen him watching stuff no Christian should be watching, cussing up a storm and partying harder than anyone else in the office. Last Christmas, we literally had to carry him home.
Oh, geez. Who is this guy?
Exactly. And then I come to your church, and your pastor's up there saying, believers are the only chosen ones, and no one else even has a shot at being saved. I'm sitting there thinking, what kind of message is that? How's that supposed to help someone like me? You've been inviting me for years, and I finally go, scared half to death about this whole hell thing, and then I hear I've basically got no chance anyway. Not exactly comforting, Leo.
Yeah, wow. Okay, first off, I'm really sorry about your coworker. That kind of behavior makes me embarrassed for him, honestly. A true Christian doesn't live like that, thinking they can just sin all they want because they're saved. I can't speak for his faith, but I can definitely pray for him.
Pray for him? What about me? According to your church, I'm the one headed for hell. Doesn't that bother you?
Of course it does. You're right. I'll be praying for you too, David.
So tell me straight. Am I doomed? Because if that's how it is, then why even try? I might as well just live it up. Do everything I've held back from. If I'm going to hell anyway, what's the point of pretending?
Whoa, hold on. Don't go there. Look, I get why you're frustrated. And honestly, the timing was terrible. The pastor's been preaching through a series on predestination and election. Not exactly the lightest topic for first-time visitors. If I'd known you were coming, I would have filled you in ahead of time so it didn't come across the wrong way.
Well, so what? So what's the deal? Do you really believe all this stuff? Help me out here.
Yeah, I don't know if I've got the perfect answer, but this is what helps me sleep at night. I wrestled with this for years. I couldn't make sense of it. I mean, the Bible shows God is loving and good, right? But then it also seems like he's arbitrary. Like, how can a good God randomly pick who he's going to save and who he isn't? That thought haunted me for a long time. I'd get lost in it, thinking through all sorts of angles. What about this person? What about that? How does this make sense? It drove me crazy.
So I'm not the only one who struggles with this.
Definitely not. So here's how I think about it. God is sovereign over everything. Everything. He's in control. He has power and authority over all that exists. Everything we see, hear, taste, touch. He created it all and can do with it whatever he wants to.
Okay. Yeah, I can see that.
Let me give you an example. When my son was little, he loved Play-Doh. He'd take all the colors out, mash them together into a big gray blob. Total mess.
I miss those stages with kids.
Yeah, and then he'd grab pieces from that blob and start making things. Circles, little snowmen, eventually whole towns with people and cars. He got pretty creative.
Wow, that's impressive.
Yeah, and he loved showing off his creations. He'd walk us through the town, telling us some people were robbers, some were good citizens. I asked him, why make bad people? And he said, because, Daddy, how else would the good people know what bad people look like?
Whoa, your kid's a little philosopher.
I know, right? Blew my mind. My wife and I just stared at each other. Later in the kitchen, we kept talking about it. We asked ourselves, is that why bad people exist today? Just to show the good people the difference?
That doesn't really help much.
No, it's not the whole picture. We kept thinking it through. Sure, God has authority over creation, just like my son had authority over his Play-Doh, but here's the difference. God didn't make us in his image to just play with us like toys. We are precious to him. He loved us enough to send his only son to die for our sins. My son, he crushed his town after a week just for fun, acting like King Kong. He had the power, but it wasn't love.
Yeah, I see the difference.
Exactly. So we kept wondering, is that why God destroyed the world in Noah's time? Was it just a reset to show his power and authority? Were people just part of a display? If that's the case, it doesn't seem very loving, does it?
No, that would be pretty harsh.
Right. And that's where faith comes in. But I'll get to that next.
Right. That's exactly what I mean. How is it loving if God just dooms some people to hell without giving them a chance to believe? That doesn't sound like the kind of God I want to follow. It doesn't seem fair or just.
Yeah, I get it. I struggled with the same thing. I kept asking myself, what am I supposed to believe? I go around telling people that God loves them because of the Great Commission Jesus told his disciples to spread the message of salvation to the whole world. So I've been telling people to believe in Jesus, but then I'd wonder, what if they're not chosen? What if the person I'm talking to is doomed to hell?
Hello?
Right. Yeah, so let me continue. I was witnessing to a coworker once, and he completely rejected everything I said. He got so angry when I mentioned Christ that he almost threw a tantrum. He even threatened to report me to HR, accusing me of proselytizing and trying to brainwash him. Not exactly an easy situation.
So what did you do?
I apologized and explained I wasn't trying to brainwash him or force him into Christianity. I even had to sign a formal document promising I wouldn't proselytize at work.
Sounds similar to my situation, though for different reasons, I guess.
Yeah, exactly. I wasn't trying to convert anyone. He asked why I didn't cuss at work, and I just told him what I believed. If he was curious, I could invite him to church, just like I've been inviting you. I've been asking you since last winter. I hope I didn't offend you?
Nah, it's fine. Honestly, I've been approached by so many religions, they all sound the same to me. No offense, but Christianity sounds just like the rest. What makes it so special? You guys say you're the only way. I don't get it. If God is really good and loving, why wouldn't he make all religions a way to him? That seems more loving, right? That way everyone has a chance. Your God doesn't sound very good and loving if you think about it. How can he just sit there and watch innocent people end up in hell? Or worse, according to your pastor, he sends people to hell without giving them a chance to believe. What kind of God does that? Why not me? Why wasn't I chosen? What kind of God picks some to be saved and just laughs at the rest of us? I don't know. I'd rather believe in something that gives me hope than just doom.
You know, there's hope in Jesus. That's why I choose to believe in him.
You said choose. Doesn't that contradict what your pastor was saying? If I have the ability to choose, how can God predetermine my destiny? How do predestination and election even make sense if choice exists?
Right, you're hitting the big question. How do they exist together? Honestly, the best answer I've found is we can't fully know. I know that sounds unsatisfying, but some things about God are beyond our understanding. He's glorious, eternal, and unlimited. Everything that exists is under his control. Nothing can exist outside of his sustaining power. Predestination and our choices, they operate in a mystery far bigger than we can comprehend.
Even the devil?
Yes, even the devil. Look at the book of Job. Satan had to ask God's permission before he could harm Job or even take his children's lives. God allowed it, and it happened. That shows God's absolute control over all things.
Doesn't sound very loving to me, brother. I mean, why let Job suffer like that? What did he do wrong for God to allow Satan to kill his children? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Your God doesn't sound kind. And what about evil then? Are you saying God created evil? Does he make people sin?
No, God doesn't create evil and he doesn't do evil himself. Without being disrespectful, we can dive into that later. Otherwise, we'll never leave the parking lot tonight. For now, I want to stick to election and predestination. I've been using the terms kind of interchangeably, but there are nuances. The main idea is the same. God is in control, and he determines who will be saved and who will not. It's ultimately his choice, not ours.
Fine. Okay. But honestly, I still don't feel... How do you Christians say it? Comforted by what you've said so far. I hope you're getting to your point before I lose it.
Right. Sorry. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. It took me years to think through all of this, and I'm basically giving you the Cliff Notes version.
No, I get it. My bad. I'm listening.
So, like I was saying, God is in control of everything. Nothing happens outside his knowledge or decree, that is, his ordaining of all things. This is probably the hardest part for people to accept, that God is in control of everything that exists and everything that happens. We, as sinful creatures, tend to want control over our own lives. We desire the things of the flesh first and naturally don't desire God. Our original sin leaves us wandering and chasing after self-pleasure. But here's the other side. We were made in God's image. That carries creativity, imagination, and the ability to create, though obviously limited compared to God. God's creativity has no bounds. Just look at all the animals and insects he made. Everything was designed according to his pleasure and will. Even though there are billions of people, everyone is unique. Even identical twins have differences. And we see our creative image reflected in technology, medicine, the arts, and entertainment. We were made to reflect God's creativity and imagination.
Okay, but what does that have to do with what I asked?
Right. Sorry, I went off track. Your question was about how choosing Jesus fits with God's sovereign election. How do they work together? Can they even work together?
Exactly.
Okay, so going back, we were made in God's image, and we have creative powers, but in a limited way. We can make and create things, but not like God can. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I get it. Go on.
Okay, so since we were made in God's image, another part of that image is the ability to choose. Only God has absolute freedom to choose, right? God chose to create the world, and God chose us to create the way we are. The way we look, the way we think, it's all because God chose it. That's his prerogative. He's God. And part of the image he gave us is choice. So we have choices too. We can choose to get married or not, have kids or not. We choose which college to go to, what to watch on TV, which restaurant to eat at, and what to drink. We make hundreds of choices every day, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. Even how we respond to situations is a choice. Essentially, our ability to choose freely is part of bearing God's image. We can choose him because he first chose us. Make sense so far?
Surprisingly, yes. I think I kind of get it. We can choose because God imprinted that part of his image on us. So we can choose to follow Jesus or not. That part I understand. But what about the other part where God is in control of everything? How does that fit with us having free choice?
Right. That's the tricky part. Like I said before, God is eternal. He lives outside of time. He's not restricted like we are in linear time. He can see the beginning and the end all at once. Our perspective is different from his. God knows all our choices before we make them, and he either allows them or directs them. He's in control of what will happen. Whatever he decrees will happen. There's no fault or failure with God. If God says something, it happens. That's the law of his being. If there were any mistake in his creation or decree, then he wouldn't be God. There'd have to be some other explanation for our existence. But after years of studying this Bible, I can't find any fault in it. This book is perfect, just like God is perfect. Nothing else represents God or reveals him like this book. Don't believe those false prophets or preachers who claim they got a new revelation from God. They're full of it. Pure delusions of grandeur.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I see those guys on TV all the time. They don't do Christians any favors. All they want is money. And you can see it in their eyes. It's sickening.
I know, and I apologize for those people. They don't represent true Christianity. You're right, it's all about money for them. But let's not get sidetracked.
Oh, right. Yeah, you were talking about how God is outside of time and sees things differently.
Exactly. God is beyond our time and space. He's eternal, sees the past as it was, the present as it is, and the future as it will be, all at once. Hard to grasp, I know. I still struggle with it myself. but it helps explain some of the mysteries of the Bible that are otherwise hard to understand.
Like what issues?
Well, I don't want to distract from what we're talking about, but things like this, Jesus being fully God and fully man. If Jesus is God, then how come he doesn't know when the end of times will be? Like it says in Mark 13:32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Yeah, that's a hard one.
Right? I've wrestled with that too. My first thought was maybe Jesus didn't know the hour or day because while he was with us, he gave up his deity to become human. But then how does that work? If he's God, how can he not know? Maybe he didn't know then in his earthly mission, but he surely knows now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But then what even is eternity? A really long stretch of time or something completely outside of it? You see how messy it gets?
Yeah, I can see that. My head's already spinning.
Exactly. But let's circle back. God is eternal. He lives outside of time. That's why he can declare who he chooses to save. We, on the other hand, live in time. So from our perspective, we're the ones making a choice to believe. We can't see what he sees.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, we can't know what God knows. We don't have his vantage point. We can't peek outside of time and see who's chosen or who's not. That's knowledge too high for us. It's part of the divine mystery. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. Right now, we only see fragments, but in eternity, we'll know him face to face through Christ.
That sounds awesome. I wish I could see God too, you know?
Hang on, we're getting there. Here's the point. You can't know right now whether you were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's not something God lets us see. But earlier, you assumed you weren't chosen, that you were doomed to hell. You felt trapped in that thought, like there was no way out.
Right. So why didn't God choose me?
Let me ask you something. Do you want to be chosen by God?
Yes, I want to be part of the chosen ones. I want to experience what you experience. Look forward to seeing what you will see. I want to go to heaven too. Why can't I? That's not fair that you get to go and I don't. That's not fair. That's not fair.
Friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you'll know you are chosen.
That's it? That's all I got to do? Just believe in Jesus? That sounds too easy. I thought you were going to give me some long prayer to recite or hand me a tract to read. I thought I'd have to walk down the church aisle in front of everyone. So embarrassing. Everyone would know I'm not a believer. And I thought you were going to say, give me $100 and I'm in.
Nope. No money, no prayer, no reading, no requirements at all. Just believe. Just believe that Jesus truly died for your sins and lived the life you couldn't live. Do you believe he rose again from the dead and is right now sitting at the right hand of God praying for you? Do you truly believe this man from Galilee in the first century performed all those miracles, said all those things, rose again, ascended to heaven, and will return in the end times? Do you truly believe he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the world, over your life? If you can say yes to all that, then you are chosen, brother.
Sounds a little too easy. I mean, all those other religions that approached me said I had to do this or that to prove I was worthy. But you're saying Jesus did it all. He lived the life I should have lived, died for my sins, came back to life, and has power over life and death? That sounds incredible. I don't know what to say.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
So that's it? Just believe and confess and I'll be chosen? And if I don't believe, then I wasn't chosen? Sounds a little sleight of hand to me. I mean, I get it, if I believe, I'm part of the clan, but it still feels off. Like God's choice depends on my choice. Anyone could say, just believe and you're chosen. Hooray, you made it. You know what I mean.
You're right. It does sound almost too easy, and even a little devious. I felt the same way when I first heard it. It seemed like God's choice depended on my choice, and that just didn't satisfy me. It felt too much like a sales pitch. Hey, just believe in Jesus and it'll all work out. If I made it sound like that earlier, I apologize. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I just want to tell you about Jesus, the one I know, the one who truly cares about you and your life. He didn't have to do what he did on the cross. God became man, lived the life we couldn't live, and gave up his life so we could live with him forever. He didn't make many ways to salvation, only one. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You asked why not all religions. Maybe a better question is, why any religion at all? Why did God provide a way of salvation at all? He didn't have to. He could have wiped us all out like he did in Noah's time. Instead, he chose to send his only son so that we could live. The real question is, why even a way of salvation? To presume God must save us assumes we are somehow more important than anyone else.
Hey, I didn't say that.
No, I didn't mean you specifically. It's just a general question. What makes us so important that God would consider saving us? He could have wiped us all out and started fresh, but he chose to provide salvation through Jesus. Why would a holy and perfect God sacrifice his only son for people who don't love him or obey him? Why save anyone at all? Does anyone deserve it?
Probably not. But I still feel like it should be my choice, not his. Doesn't it make more sense that God leaves it up to me to choose him? That way, he's not responsible for anyone who ends up in hell. It's their choice. But if God does the choosing, like predestination says, then doesn't that make him responsible for people going to hell?
You make a strong point. If people chose their own destiny, God wouldn't be responsible for anyone ending up in hell. But here's the catch. For that to happen, God wouldn't be God. For God not to know our choices is to say he doesn't have complete knowledge, that he can't see the future. That would mean he is living in time like us, which he isn't. God is eternal and beyond our understanding. Anything we know about him comes from his revelation. To help explain how our free choice and God's sovereignty can coexist, let me give you another example. My son had an ant farm he loved. He even named the ants and watched them closely. One day, he poured some water into the farm, not to kill the ants, but to see how they would survive. He even shouted instructions, "Go here! Go there!" Some ants obeyed and got to dry dirt. Others ignored him and ended up drowning. He wasn't forcing them. He gave them instructions, and they had the choice to follow or not. It's not a perfect comparison, but it's something that helped me start to understand how God's control and our choice can work together.
Sounds like workspace faith to me. Isn't that what I said about all religions? They all come down to doing something or living a certain way. But what you said earlier about Jesus doing everything for me, that was different. I've never heard it put like that before.
Yeah, I get that. My example isn't perfect, but try to catch the heart of it. My son was yelling at the ants, trying to guide them. But when some wouldn't listen, he reached in with a little tool and actually picked certain ones up, placing them on dry ground. He chose which ones to save. He could have saved them all, but he didn't. He didn't have to pour the water, but he did. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe to teach them something. Either way, it was his decision, his prerogative. Now think of that in relation to God. It's his choice,
But unlike my son, God loves all of his creation equally, and he provided a way for anyone to be saved. The ones who end up in hell aren't there because God didn't give them a chance. They refused to trust his way. They wanted salvation on their own terms. That's why most religions are built on works, rules, rituals, ladders you climb to prove you're good enough. But Christianity flips that. It's not about what you can do, it's about what he already did. We're saved not by our effort, but by his grace. It's free for us, but it cost Jesus everything. Salvation through Christ isn't earned, it's received. Once you trust in him alone, you're part of God's chosen family. Now, if you try to save yourself, to climb up by good deeds or another religion, you'll end up like the ants that refuse to listen. You'll stay trapped in a system that can't save you. Sure, we all have free will, but it's limited. We can choose what cereal to buy, but only from what's on the shelf. We can't choose what the store doesn't have. Our freedom works like that. We have a real choice, but it's always within the boundaries of what God allows. Only God has absolute freedom. Only he can create something from nothing. We can't. Everything we make, everything we choose, already exists within his design.
Yeah, I think I get that. We have free will, but only with God's permission. We can move around inside the farm, but not beyond it. Just like the ants, they live and work, but they're still inside the glass walls.
Exactly. And isn't that kind of tragic? The ants live their whole lives inside that little world, not even knowing there's a whole backyard, a whole creation beyond it. So I asked my son one day, "Why don't you just let them all go free?" He looked up at me and said, "Because, Daddy, I only want to live with the good ants and get rid of the bad ones." That stuck with me. I thought, is that what God's doing with us? Is he just sorting the good from the bad? Testing us to see who deserves to make it out? But then I realized that can't be right. God's not some kid playing a game in the sand. Salvation isn't a test of goodness. If it were, we'd all fail. No one would make it out of the ant farm alive.
That's what I was going to say.
Right? So I struggled and wrestled over that question. On what basis did God choose some and not others? Obviously, God is not like my son, but I wondered if we could find out the reasons for God's choices. I pondered and lost sleep at night thinking about it. I can't say I found the answer, but I can tell you what helped me have some peace of mind.
And what was that?
Faith. Good old-fashioned faith. God chose to use the instrument of faith to choose who is saved and who is not. I mean, God didn't have to save anyone in the first place, and we already established that. But God decided to use faith as the means by which we are saved. If you display faith in God, then you are a chosen child of God. But if you don't display faith, then you are not chosen. That's how God determines who is saved. But before you ask, I'll do it for you. That sounds like God choosing based on our choice again. Yes, you are right. And that is how it looks from our standpoint. However, God is eternal, and he has already determined who is saved and who is not. We cannot know this, and we'll never have access to this information. This is a mystery only God can know. So why use faith? Faith in God reveals who truly believes and who is merely pretending. From the perspective of time, we can only see the after effects of someone having faith in God. We can't see beforehand whether someone is saved or not. That knowledge is not for us to have. But we can see who is a believer by their faith. Those are the chosen ones. That is why I asked you earlier if you believed, as that will indicate you are chosen. But if you tell me you don't believe right now, then in your current state you are not chosen and should consider everything you have heard. You now have an obligation to either believe or not. Because we are talking about Jesus Christ, you must make a decision about what you will do with Jesus. But you may say, that's not fair. Why doesn't God just reveal who is saved and who is not? If God were to reveal who is saved and who is not, what kind of life would the person live? For the one who discovers he is saved, he will probably not display or practice faith in his life and live as a pagan, thinking he has guaranteed heaven so he can live like hell. But for the other person who discovers they were not chosen, they will either live in misery and depression knowing their fate, or they will be angry and proclaim the injustice of God and also raise hell. Neither of those two examples will result in faith or the practice of faith. But as I mentioned, faith is a requirement and a necessary means for salvation. If you don't believe, you will have no faith and therefore reveal to yourself that you are not chosen. But if you display faith, then you are part of the family. We can't know beforehand, but we can know the results. But I ask again, is God obligated to tell us anything or inform us of anything beforehand? Can we rush into our workplace, barge into the CEO's office, and demand to see all his reports and reasons for his decisions? We are created beings, and to demand from God anything is like rushing into our workplace, but on a grander scale.
Wow, you're laying it heavy on me now.
Just telling you what I went through. I mean, really, who am I to question God or demand anything from God? I mean, I want answers too. I have many questions for God, yet he doesn't answer me, at least not when I want him to. But that's just it. God is real and his own person. We are creatures who have the privilege of knowing and being loved by God. I mean, think about it. My son doesn't love those ants like God loves us. Those ants to my child were playthings and entertainment. But God created us and made us like him in his own image. We were not made as playthings for God. We are his children, just as you and I dearly love our own kids. I would do anything for my son, but imagine how much more God loves us to send his son to the cross to save us. I mean, that blows me away every time I think about it. It just amazes me how much God can love me that he would choose to sacrifice his only son for me. Who am I that he would do this for me? What good have I done? What possible reason would there be for God to choose to save me? I can guarantee you there is no way I deserve God's own sacrifice, nor the glories of heaven itself. There is nothing I did, nor could I ever do, to deserve what he did. It always brings tears to my eyes when I think about it.
Wow, I didn't know you felt that way too. This stuff is difficult to understand. It seems so easy yet hard at the same time. It seems that being part of the chosen is easy by just believing, but then it becomes difficult because it's so incredible to believe some of this stuff. I guess that's what faith is, believing something even though you don't fully get it yet?
Exactly. Faith would not be faith if the answers were logical and measurable. There must be an element of mystery and cloudiness when faith is concerned. Our faith in God seems blind at first, but when you spend more time with Jesus Christ, you begin to see the light of Christ that illumines everything else in your life, and you begin to understand, trust, and believe.
So, what keeps people from getting there, Leo? From actually trusting instead of just knowing?
Pride, David. Always pride. It's the oldest sin in the book. The same thing that brought down Lucifer and tripped up Adam. Pride makes us want to be our own gods. It tells us we can handle life, make our own rules, control our destiny. Even when we say we believe, pride keeps our hands tightly closed around the steering wheel.
Yeah, that sounds familiar. It's hard to let go when you spent your whole life trying to hold it all together.
Exactly. Pride is subtle. It hides under our achievements, our fears, even our sense of responsibility. But faith begins where pride ends. You can't trust God fully while you're still trying to prove yourself worthy of him.
So what? You're saying my problem is pride? I'm not some arrogant guy who thinks he's better than God. I just don't see why I should trust something I can't see or prove. If God wants me to believe, why make it so hard?
You're missing the surrender, David. You've got the head knowledge, you understand the facts, the logic, even the theology. But faith isn't just understanding and knowing what Jesus did. It's trusting him with your whole life. It's letting go of control.
Letting go of control? That's not easy for me. I've always had to fight for everything. I've always been the one in charge of my own story.
I get that. Most of us do. But faith means saying, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. It's not weakness, it's freedom. You stop trying to earn your way, stop pretending you're good enough, and you just fall into his grace.
Fall into his grace? Sounds poetic, but also terrifying. Like jumping without seeing the bottom.
Exactly. But the thing is, when you jump, you find there's no fall. You land right in the arms of Christ, every time. You can't see him, but he's there, waiting. And when you finally surrender, you'll realize he's been holding you all along.
So I don't have to fix everything first? I don't have to get my life together before believing?
No, brother. You come as you are, broken, confused, doubtful, all of it. Jesus doesn't clean you up before you enter his house. He brings you in, and then he does the cleaning himself. That's the gospel.
That's powerful. So if I believe in my heart and trust him, I'm chosen?
If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. That's what Romans 10:9 says. And if you are saved, then yes, you are chosen. You're not an accident, David. You're part of God's plan.
I never thought God would want someone like me. I've done too much. I've failed too many times.
Then you're exactly the kind of person Jesus came for. He didn't come for the perfect. He came for the broken, the lost, the tired, and the guilty. You're not disqualified, David. You're the reason he stretched out his arms on that cross.
Wow, I don't even know what to say.
You don't have to say anything fancy. Just talk to him. Tell him what's in your heart. That's how faith begins.
So it's not just knowing about him, it's actually trusting him. Like putting all my weight on him, even if I'm scared he might fail me.
Exactly, brother. It's not about memorizing scripture or knowing every doctrine. It's about trusting Jesus with your life, your future, your everything. Just like we sat on that shaky chair. We didn't know if it would hold, but we trusted it anyway. That's faith.
Jeez, that's kind of scary. What if I fail? What if I don't believe enough?
Faith isn't about being perfect. You don't have to feel fully confident or have it all figured out. You just have to choose to trust him. He will never fail you. Even when your faith wavers, his grace doesn't. That's why he's the only way. He alone holds your life in his hands.
So believing isn't a one-time thing. It's like constantly leaning on him.
Yes, exactly. Faith is an ongoing trust. Every day you choose to follow him, you're exercising your faith, growing in your relationship with Jesus. And the amazing thing? The more you trust him, the more you realize he was holding you all along, even when you were scared or unsure.
Wow, I think I get it now. Trust him. Not just know about him, but actually rely on him. That's powerful.
It is powerful. And here's the good news. If you believe and trust him, you are already chosen. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to figure it all out. You just step into his arms and he carries you.
I think I want to do that. I want to trust him.
Then that's your first step into faith, David. The rest is just walking with him, day by day, letting him lead, letting him guide, and seeing the amazing grace he has for you. That's it, David. That's the heart of it right there. Faith isn't about figuring everything out or having all the answers. It's about trusting God, even when you don't understand. There's mystery in it, a holy mystery that keeps us humble and reminds us who's really in control.
Yeah, I can see that now. I've spent so much time wanting things to make sense, wanting to control the outcome, but maybe that's been my problem all along.
You're not alone in that. We all wrestle with wanting to be our own master. It's part of our human nature. But faith, real faith, is surrendering that control. It's saying, God, I don't get it all, but I trust you anyway. That's what belief really looks like.
It's hard, though, letting go like that.
It is. But think about it. If God is really who he says he is, If he's the creator of everything, the one who holds the universe together, then isn't he the safest one to trust? Would you rather trust the limited wisdom of man or the infinite wisdom of God?
When you put it like that, I guess I'd rather trust the one who actually knows what he's doing.
Exactly. And when you take that step, when you choose to trust Jesus with your life, he gives you peace that no philosophy, no pleasure, no human achievement could ever offer. It's a peace that comes from knowing you're right with God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you.
So it's really about surrender, letting go of my own plans and saying, "All right, Lord, I'm yours."
Yes, that's the posture of faith. And from that moment on, your life starts to change, not because you're trying to impress God, but because you've finally been set free to live for him. The truth starts moving from your head to your heart, and it begins to transform everything about you.
You know, Leo, think for the first time, I'm starting to really get it.
That's the spirit, brother. When you start to get it, it's not just understanding. It's God stirring your heart. That's where real faith begins.
You know, that makes a lot of sense. I've heard some things about Christianity before, but I never really trusted that it was real or possible. I think you helped me see that just knowing the truth isn't faith. Actually living it out, that's active faith. I always thought faith was just something in the mind. I didn't realize it's more than knowledge. Faith acts. It lives what it believes. I guess I should really consider whether I'd truly believe or not?
Yes. It always starts in the mind, but it must move to the heart. You understand with your head, but you live it out with your heart. Faith isn't passive, it's active.
And that's not considered works-based salvation?
No. Jesus already did all the work. You just need to accept it. You accept it by believing it and trusting it. Then obedience follows out of gratitude and love, not to earn God's favor. If you're in Christ, God already sees you favorably. But if you're not, he only sees your sins. Jesus took them away. So those in Christ receive blessing, not punishment. The wrath of God is for those who choose not to believe. They end up in hell, not because God made them go, but because they refused his only provision for salvation. They trusted themselves instead of him.
I see. Jesus made a way. We just have to walk into it. God doesn't force us into heaven. He gives us a choice to believe and be saved. But this choice isn't unlimited. God already determined who will be saved. We can only see the aftermath of our faith. Those he chose will believe, and those he didn't will continue on their own path. We can't know who is saved. Only God can. I guess it's a struggle. Wanting our own way while following his?
Exactly. And I can sum up what you're struggling with in one word.
And what word is that?
Pride.
Pride.
Yes. Pride holds us back. Pride stops us from giving ourselves over to God. Pride tells us we can do it ourselves. Pride promises false hope. Everything a sinner does is rooted in pride. It's a survival instinct for the fallen heart.
I guess that's it. That's what held me back from giving myself to Jesus. I wanted to do it my way. But now I see it's my response that reveals whether I'm chosen, not the other way around. Pride was resisting the free message of the gospel.
I'm glad you understand. You've grasped this faster than I did. I struggled with it for years.
I only get it now because you explained it clearly. Thanks. I appreciate it.
I'm glad I could help.
I'm not sure if I'm ready to fully give my life to Jesus yet, but I'll definitely think about it.
I really hope you do. Please ask me if more questions come up.
So, Leo, do you think I was chosen?
I don't know. Only you can know by how you respond to the gospel. But I hope you respond as a chosen child of God. Then you'll know.
I may not feel chosen now, but maybe I will later? This is sinking in. It sounds too good to pass up. I have the hope of heaven within reach. I don't know Jesus fully yet, but I'm glad you introduced me to him. Do you think Jesus knows who I am?
Brother, he knows. He planned this moment from the beginning. He knew we'd be here, talking for hours. He knew what you'd face at work today. He planned all of it to bring you to a decision. Choose to trust him or follow your own path. Jesus brought you here for this moment.
Really?
Yes. Everything. He's been leading you to this choice, to place your hope and trust in him, the only way to salvation.
You know, I think I want to believe in Jesus. No, in fact, I do believe in Jesus. Everything you said sounds too wonderful to pass up. I hope I'm not making a mistake, but I will trust and place my hope in Jesus Christ alone.
God bless you, brother. May your life in Christ be as adventurous and fulfilling as it was mine. You are chosen, so live now like you are chosen. Welcome to the family.
David sat alone on an old park bench just across the street from the church. The night air was cool, and the street lights flickered softly against the pavement. He watched as a few people walked by, laughing, carrying on with their lives. And for the first time, he didn't feel left out. He just sat there, thinking.
I've spent my whole life trying to be enough, trying to fix myself, trying to make sense of everything. And now, I see it. I was never meant to carry all that alone.
He leaned back, staring up at the stars breaking through the night sky. For years, those stars had meant nothing, just cold lights in the dark. But now they felt different, warmer, closer, like reminders of something greater than himself, someone greater than himself.
You've been there all along, haven't you? Even when I wasn't looking, even when I didn't want you, you never left my side.
A quiet tear slid down his cheek, but he didn't wipe it away. It wasn't shame anymore. It was gratitude. The weight he'd carried for so long was gone, replaced by something lighter, something steady. He couldn't explain it, but he knew it was real.
Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I know you're real and I know you love me. That's enough.
He sat there for a while, just breathing, letting that truth sink in. The night around him felt alive. Every sound, every breeze whispering grace. Finally, he stood up, slipped his hands into his jacket pockets, and began walking toward his car. The hum of the city seemed to quiet as he walked, like the world itself was giving him a moment of peace. When he reached his car, he paused, smiled faintly, and whispered one last time,
"Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up on me."
He climbed in, started the engine, and as he pulled away, he found himself humming softly, the tune faint but familiar. The sound faded into the night, gentle and sure, as David drove on toward a new beginning.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Thank you.
a prayer of surrender. If your heart is stirred and you sense God calling you, don't resist Him. This is your moment to let go, to stop striving, and to finally fall into His grace. Come before Him with humility and pray these words sincerely. Father in heaven, I come before you with nothing to offer, no excuses, no pride, no strength of my own. I've tried to live life my way, and I confess that I've failed. My heart is sinful and weary. I've chased after things that could never fill me, and I've turned away from you more times than I can count. But today, I surrender. I lay down my pride, my fears, and my need for control. I bow before you, Lord, asking for mercy. Wash me clean through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins and rose again, that I might be forgiven and made new. I believe He alone is Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. Take my life, God, every part of it. Teach me to walk in obedience and trust you fully, even when I don't understand. I am yours now, completely. Not my will, but yours be done. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:17. If you prayed this prayer, know this, God heard you. You are not forgotten, and you are not beyond His reach. This is the beginning of a new life, one marked not by perfection, but by grace.
Next steps for new believers. If you've just prayed that prayer of surrender, take a moment and breathe. Heaven is rejoicing because you've come home. This is only the beginning of your journey with Jesus. Faith isn't a finish line. It's a new way of life, one walked hand in hand with the Savior who now calls you His own. Here are some next steps to help you grow. 1. Talk to God daily. Prayer doesn't need fancy words. Just speak to God honestly, like you're talking to a friend. Tell Him your fears, your hopes, your struggles, and your gratitude. He listens, and He cares deeply for you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. James 4:8. 2. Read His Word. Start reading the Bible. Begin with the Gospel of John. It's a clear picture of who Jesus is and what He came to do. As you read, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand. This is how you'll get to know God personally. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. 3. Find a church family. You weren't meant to walk this road alone. Find a Bible-believing church that teaches God's word faithfully. Surround yourself with people who will encourage you, pray for you, and help you grow in your faith. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Hebrews 10:24-25. 4. Tell someone about your decision. Faith grows when it's shared. Tell a friend, family member, or pastor that you've chosen to follow Christ. Don't be afraid. Your story might be the light someone else needs to find their way home. 5. Trust Him in every season. Faith doesn't mean life will suddenly be easy, but now you never face a single day alone. When you fall, He'll lift you. When you're lost, He'll guide you. When you're weary, He will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. If this story has helped you take even one step closer to Jesus, know this, He's not done with you yet. The same grace that met you today will keep carrying you tomorrow.
Afterword. Author's Reflection. David's story is really all of our stories. Each of us has stood in that in-between place where the heart wrestles with doubt, pride and the desire to finally let go. We've all asked, does God really see me? Yes, He does. He's seen every joy, every wound, every quiet moment when you thought no one cared. And through it all, He's loved you completely, unconditionally, and patiently. You don't have to fix yourself before coming to Him. Grace meets you where you are. It takes your broken pieces and begins to make them whole. That's the miracle of the gospel. God reaching down to lift us up, not waiting for us to climb up. Faith isn't about having all the answers. It's about trusting the one who does. It's choosing to rest in His love even when life doesn't make sense. Maybe, like David, you've carried the burden of trying to be enough. But grace whispers softly, you already are loved, not because of what you've done, but because of who He is. Jesus has already finished the work. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved so we could live forever in the love of God. So if you're searching, if you're tired, if you're longing for peace, come to Him. You don't need to earn it. You just need to believe it. When you do, you'll find what David found that night, that grace is real, that love is stronger than your past, and that Jesus has been waiting for you all along.
Acknowledgements. First and foremost, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the author of grace and the giver of every second chance. Every word of this story belongs to Him. Without His mercy, there would be no message worth sharing. To everyone who has ever struggled to believe they're worthy of love, this book is for you. You're not forgotten. You're not beyond grace. God sees you, right where you are, and He hasn't stopped pursuing you. To my family and friends who encouraged me when I doubted myself, thank you for reminding me that God's timing is always perfect. Your prayers, patience, and love carried me through. To every reader holding this book in their hands, I pray these pages help you see Jesus a little clearer and feel His presence a little closer.
About the author. Stephen Y. Pack never set out to write about theology. He set out to understand it. Like many believers, he wrestled with hard questions about faith, grace, and the sovereignty of God. Questions that didn't have easy answers. But through that wrestling came a deeper peace, a realization that God's truth, even when mysterious, is always rooted in love. That journey led Stephen to write Grace in the Parking Lot, a story born out of his own struggles to reconcile God's justice with His mercy. With a background in theology and years of ministry experience, Stephen's heart is to make faith approachable, to take what feels complicated and reveal its beauty in simple, down-to-earth ways. His hope is that through stories like this, readers will not only learn about God, but also experience His grace in a personal way. Because theology, when truly understood, should always lead us closer to the heart of Christ. When he isn't writing, Stephen enjoys teaching, spending time outdoors, and finding moments of stillness in God's presence, reminders that even in silence, the Lord still speaks. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10.